As a church, God is calling us to respond to what he's saying, to listen attentively to what he's saying. And if you're here last week, one of the things I talked about was how it's so important. If God is speaking, God is saying something, then it's our responsibility to hear it, not just hear it so it goes through our minds and we register what we're hearing, but actually we take it on board, let it impact our lives and do something about it. Because if we don't, the danger that Jesus warns us is we will be hardened by it. In other words, we can actually hear what God's saying and end up in a worse position. We can actually hear the things that God is saying to us and we actually take a step backwards because they harden our heart. How we respond to what God's saying ends up in one of two ways. Either us softened, empowered and changed, or us hardened and further away from God. And so how we respond to what God's saying is very important. In fact, it struck me more than ever before that as God's people, we're in a dangerous position. Because if God is on the move and God's speaking and God's saying things, I have to, it's my responsibility to take it on board, listen to it, and as much as I am able, put it into practice. With the help of God, with the grace of God, with God's enabling, not in my own strength and striving, but with God's help. And to take what I hear, take it before God, get on my knees and say, God, I need to be changed. God, what I'm hearing from you, I need to actually get it working in my life. Because if I don't, what will happen is step by step by step, you as an individual will go further and further away from God as your heart is hardened. So we're in a position which I feel is a hard one, but a wonderful one. Because the only way forward is humbly receiving the word of God. It's humbly opening our lives to what God's saying and saying, God, if you're saying this, I want to do it. God, if this is your word to me, I want to take it on board. I want to be changed by it. I want to be impacted by it. I want to be someone who responds to what you say. And looking back in my own life, as I reflect on the years I've been a Christian, I can see seasons where I have been hardened as I've heard and not done. As I've heard it, but not heard it. As I've heard it, but allow it to stay as Christian theory, Christian teaching, Christian doctrine, Christian ideas, without it actually hitting my heart, changing my life, making a difference, and becoming real in my experience. We are in danger as a church more than ever before of that happening, because God is speaking in a very fresh way, in a very imperative way, in a very ongoing speaking a lot. In the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was a period of about 300-400 years that was called the silent years. It was a period where God, there wasn't revelation from God that was written down in the Bible. There was this kind of period of quiet. And then God started to speak very plainly and clearly in the life of First John the Baptist, and then of course in Christ. And so there are times in the God in seasons where God speaks, and times that seems where God doesn't speak so much. And I believe for us as a church in this season, it's a season where God is speaking in a way that's imperative. In other words, it's a way, do something about it. Not just be educated. Not just go away thinking, that was nice. It's nice to know that. Great. Did you enjoy this morning's service? Yeah, it was great. Nice. Not that we leave nice, but we leave unsettled. God wants us to leave unsettled, I believe. God just doesn't want us to enjoy Sunday mornings or to go away thinking, that was a good time. You know, I feel a little bit, you know, built up and encouraged. But God wants us to be deeply unsettled because we're not in the place that God wants us to be. So it's natural. It's the response that is necessary that we feel, oh, this is uncomfortable. If I feel this is comfortable and this is nice, I'll just settle down where I am. But we are plainly not in the place that God wants us to be. And so God wants us to move. And so to do that, it involves not just hearing, but taking it into my heart, being serious about what God's saying, and then getting before God as an individual during the week on my knees and saying, God, I want to get into this stuff. I want it not to be theory. I want it to be something which lives out in my life. And so I'm placing something on you. I'm giving something to you and to me that we will take seriously what God's saying. That we will take to our knees and say, God, if you're saying this, if you're talking about this, God, I don't want my heart to be hardened. I don't want just to stay where I am. But God, I want to move forward into what you're talking about. I want to respond. I want to change. I want to be different. I want the power of this gospel to change my life. I want the power of the good news to change me on an ongoing basis. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that we are a people who, Lord, you're speaking to. Thank you, Lord, that you've not passed us by. Thank you, you've not just gone by and left us. But God, in your mercy and in your compassion, God, you are visiting us at this time, speaking and wanting us to change. And God, we want to ask, say, Lord, please have compassion on us. Please have mercy. Remember we're dust, Lord. Remember we are just dust. We're just the vapor that disappears in the morning. We're just the grass that withers and is gone. We're the flower that blooms and then is over and finished. God, our lives are so fragile. Lord, have compassion on us. Lord, we need your help. Pour out your grace in our lives. Help us to respond. Help us, God, to have soft hearts. God, do this heart transplant we were talking about last week. Give us a heart that's soft and responsive and hears you and wants you and has the ability to change and respond to what you're saying. God, we repent of hard hearts. We repent of hearing and not getting it working in our lives. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Come this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit and change us. Clothe us with power from on high, that we could hear, that we could see, that we could understand, that we could grasp what you're saying to us. Amen. There was, many years ago, there was a bishop in the Church of England. The Church of England, as you know, is all over the world, called the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Church, all over the world. And in fact, it's stronger in other nations than it is in this country, ironically. But there was a bishop in Cape Town in South Africa. And this bishop, Bishop Mike Burnett, he wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian. It might be surprising to know that there's some ministers in some churches who aren't Christians. Anyway, he, by his own testimony, he would get up, preach, and so being a minister, church minister, was simply a job. You got paid for it. Went apart just like you'd be an architect or a road sweeper or whatever, a homemaker. He was a church minister. And one day he went to do his job to church, and it was confirmation time, where he was going to lay hands on these people that are candidates for confirmation. In Anglican Church, they have a ceremony where the bishop lays hands on people and prays for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's looking back to the days where the apostles laid hands on people and they really did get filled with the Holy Spirit. the ceremony as such is one that, it kind of is looking to reenact that. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But anyway, this guy who wasn't saved, obviously he didn't have it, so he couldn't impart it. So I don't know what he was giving away, but he certainly wasn't giving away the Holy Spirit. But one day, as he was doing this, he took as his text, he took a bit from the Bible, he took a bit in Romans 5, and he took the verse in Romans 5, this particular phrase that he chose to preach on. He said, God, this is in Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That was the text that he chose to preach on. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. What he said, I don't know. I haven't seen a transcript of it. I haven't a clue what he said. If he wasn't saved, what he talked about, I don't know. Anyway, he talked about this thing. And on the way home, he'd given his message, he'd laid hands on the people, they'd gone home, he went home. As he was going back to whatever the bishop's residence is called, escapes me for the moment, the bishop's palace, thank you. As he's going back to the bishop's palace, as he was walking back, his mind thought, I fancy a stiff drink. And he sort of visualized himself pouring himself a drink of whiskey and fancy quite reading the paper. That was his kind of, as well. So as he's walking back home, he was kind of visualizing, yeah, I really fancy doing that. Sort of unwinding after the activity of the day, as it were. As he was walking, suddenly he was gripped with a passion and desire that he hadn't felt before. Suddenly, out of the blue, he felt a desire to go back to the church on his own, and to pray. And this was a kind of an unusual thing for him. And so it was such an overwhelming desire that he turned round, forsake his whiskey and newspaper, went back to the church, knelt by the altar at the front, and as he knelt down, God the Holy Spirit came into the place. And he said he felt like liquid love poured into him. Waves and waves of the love of God. And he experienced what he just preached on. And he got saved. The bishop got born again. Amen. And amazing things happen, according to Barbara, who grew up in Cape Town. Amazing things happen as a result of that guy getting saved, because he was obviously very influential. So he got saved, and amazingly, the Holy Spirit moved through his life in great power. But what I want to say this morning about that verse is that verse talks about an experience. Now that bishop, he had talked about that verse as a theory. He talked about it as a doctrine. He talked about it as a scripture to understand. But there's way, way difference between the understanding and thinking about and having a theory and having a spiritual doctrine about the love of God. Very, very different from what happened to him on that, or as he knelt down by that altar, where the Holy Spirit really came and the Holy Spirit really shed abroad the love of God in his heart. What I feel God's saying this morning to us is that God wants us to experience, to know what it means to have his love shed abroad in our hearts. You see, all of us know, one of the things, remember I talked a few weeks ago about mega themes in the Christian life. And that we've got, as you look through scripture, there are these mega themes. One of them is love. Another mega theme is faith. Another mega theme is grace. These words appear again and again and again in scripture. And if you do a study of these scripture, through scripture, and you look at these words, you see they're very important. A foundation of the Christian faith is about grace, the grace of God. Another one is about faith, how important faith is. But love, there's something about love which is fundamental. God has revealed himself. God has shown himself not just to be love as a facet of God, but we read in scripture that actually God is love. In other words, love is so important to God. It's such an important part of not just what he does, but who he is, of what makes up God himself, that he has revealed himself as God is love. And this word love, as you know from the Greek language, there are different words in Greek for love. There's a friendship love, there's a husband and wife kind of love, and then there's a love which is to do with the love that flows from God. It's this word agape, which you'll have heard of. And it's a quality of love. It's a special kind of love. And God's revealed himself as being, this is who he is. This is the person of God, the personhood of God. And so as Jesus walked this earth, He demonstrated what it looked like. He put flesh and bones on what that love looked like. So as we look at the life, as you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you see what love with legs looks like. You see what love with hands looks like. And you see this incredible, incredible life lived out. The wonderful thing is that for you and I, God wants us to enjoy the full measure of his love. God wants us to receive and benefit and be changed by and experience and to know what it means to being loved, to being loved with God's love, that we too could have that love inside us. I feel this morning a real burden that I believe is the heart of God for us. I believe God looking around at my heart and your heart, we have tasted a measure. We have tasted 1%, maybe 2% of what it means to be being loved by God. That we have received a tiny fraction of the love of God. And I believe God's heartache, Liz this morning in the words that she shared with us, something of the heart of God there. Where Jesus told these three stories about something that was lost. And the heart of God not to give up, but to go on and on and on until what was lost was found. The passion of God, the heart of God, the desire of God. There's something in those three stories about the lost coin and the lost son and the lost sheep that shows God's intense love. And it's intense love for humankind. And that love this morning includes us. And I think we think because we're Christians, because we've known a measure of God's love, we think, well, you know, praise God. Thank you. You know, God cares for the lost. Of course God cares for the lost. And of course God wants them to know his love too. God desires that all men and women be saved. We know that's the will of God and the heart of God. And yet, I think God wants us to realize this morning that if we're going to be effective in taking the love of God out to those that don't know, we have got to know more of his love. We do not know enough. That if we know 1 or 2% of his love, that isn't enough, because there's 98% of you around and 98% of me, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to love the lost. I haven't got it in me. But the agape love of Christ, filling my heart to overflowing, is going to give me what I need, the power, the insight, the compassion of Christ to be able to touch the lives of others. And so I believe this morning, God's heart, which is for the whole world, God's looking down on us, on however many of us are gathered here, and God wants us, his passion is that you this morning would taste, that you would experience, that you would receive. Listen to that verse again. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now for Mike Burnett, that bishop, that verse was theory, not practice. And then it became an experience. But it was been an ongoing experience. We can't look back to a moment where we felt the love of God a year ago, or even last week we experienced the love of God. Because the love of God is so big that God wants us to be saturated, wants us to be so experiencing that love that we're changed by it. And this morning, I feel God's heart is here. God's Holy Spirit is here to experience God's love, to pour out God's love. Listen to what that verse says. It says that we know the love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See, the thing about the Holy Spirit is it's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal. It's the Holy Spirit's job to open our eyes to see what we don't have. God's been speaking to us about revelation a lot, about spiritual sight. God wants us to know, we think we know, we think we see things, and actually we don't. I went to the opticians last year, and for a regular checkup, And I sat in the seat and went through all the different things. And as I was sitting there, he gave me a shitty sheet of paper with some writing on to read. I was reading it out, and I had some contraption on my head that, while I was reading it. As I was reading it, he just flicked a switch, and suddenly it was as though someone had given me a new pair of eyes. I could read. It was crystal clear. Now, I hadn't gone to the opticians thinking I had a problem. I'd gone there just for my regular, well, it's my yearly checkup. I suppose I ought to go. Off I go, you know, pay my whatever money, sit there, have this checkup, to, you know, to see what my eyes are like. And I didn't think I had a problem. When I sat there and he put this little lens in front of my eye, I realized, in fact, my eyes had deteriorated and that I needed reading glasses. Now, I didn't think I needed reading glasses until he put that lens in. Once he saw, I thought, this is fantastic. Because what had happened is slowly, 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 my eyes had deteriorated. I got used to it. I got used to holding a book. I got used to holding a book like that. I got used to kind of squinting a bit. And you kind of just, you just think, well, that's, you know, I never thought about it because it was a slow process. Once he showed me that I needed glasses, whoa, fantastic. Oh, it's just a pleasure now. It's a pleasure to be able to read with my glasses on. It's just wonderful. Do you know what? We don't think we need more spiritual insight. I think we're like I was on the way to the opticians. We come here this morning. I've got some news for you today. I think we all need glasses. Spiritual glasses. We need to see more clearly. Because I don't think we see clear enough. When we become Christians, God opens our eyes. When we become Christians, God does something in us spiritually that opens our eyes. Before we become Christians, we're spiritually blind. Before we become Christians, we don't see things. I read the Bible for years before I became a Christian. It was just to me like a history book. When I became a Christian, the thing lived. Was real. I suddenly saw, wow. But do you know what happened? On the day I became a Christian, I didn't get 20/20 vision. I saw a little bit. It was wonderful, but it was a little bit. And I have, so the last 29 years, I keep seeing new things in the Bible that have been there all the time. It's just like God keeps giving me revelation and more revelation and more revelation. That process of spiritual and work of the Holy Spirit in my life becomes more and more and more. I think God wants us to realize that we need to see these things. We need to understand. Because if we don't, then we'll think we're okay. If we don't see the fact that we need to see clearly, what will happen is that we think we're fine as we are. Now, there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Remember, we were preaching last year from the books of Ephesus. And Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He didn't write to correct a church that was going off the rails. A lot of the letters in the New Testament are corrective letters, saying, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, you need to address this problem. The book to the Ephesians isn't like that. It's where Paul sat down and crafted something. He had time. He was in prison. He had time to write something that was to explain something. But nevertheless, right in the beginning of Ephesians 1, there's a burden on Paul's heart. It's in Ephesians 1 and verse 17. And Paul shows us something. This is for a group of Christians that are doing well. This is a group of Christians that are on track. This is a group of Christians that love God and heading in the right direction. And yet, there's a problem. What is that problem? It's this. If I can find it. Get my glasses on, yeah. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul is praying. He's praying this for the Ephesian church. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit is called many things. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Anointing. He's called the Spirit of Jesus. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of God. Just something called the Spirit. But here, he is called the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. So Paul is praying for this church that's doing well, and yet they lack. And this is what he's praying. I keep asking. He's praying again and he's praying again. This is the thing on his mind. So for this group of Christians that are doing well, they lack. And he's concerned and he wants to ask God that something would happen. I keep asking that the God of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They needed the Holy Spirit to come and do something. So even for a church that was good, even the church that was heading well, they needed more of the Holy Spirit, that he would give them this ability to understand spiritual things so that you may know him better. And then the next verse goes on. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You see, the thing was that that as Christians, we've got two sets of eyes. We've got our spirit, we've got our natural eyes and our spiritual eyes. We've got eyes on the outside and eyes on the inside. And Paul's praying, he's saying to for these Ephesians, God, open their eyes, because their eyes don't see. And I think the danger, where we are in a dangerous position as Christians, is where we think that we do see. Because if we think that we do see, we won't bother going to the opticians and getting a checkup. If we think we're fine, we think how we see things at the moment is how they really are. God wants us, as Paul was praying for these Ephesians, that their spiritual eyes would be opened so they may see. They may see what God's up to. They may see what God is doing in your life, in your family, in your work situation, in your home. Otherwise, you're just left with seeing the things on the outside. Do you remember the story in 1 Kings where Elisha is there and the armies come against him? And Elisha's servant says, oh no, look, all these armies are coming against you. And Elisha prays for his servant. And Elisha says, God, will you open his eyes? And God opens the eyes of the servant. And the servant says, now I can see the armies of heaven all around. His eyes were closed and then they were opened. Do you remember Balaam, the prophet, the humorous prophet, errant prophet, who's riding his donkey along? And as he's riding along, suddenly the donkey stops, sits down, crushes his foot against the wall. He just gets in, and this donkey's been faithful. It's been a good donkey. And so suddenly it turns a bit strange and he couldn't work out what it is. He starts hitting this donkey, you stupid animal, get up. And the thing won't move. And it says in Numbers, it says, God opened the eyes of Balaam to see. And he saw there was an angel in front with a sword. You see, Balaam didn't see and then he did. Elisha's servant didn't see and then he did. God wants our spiritual sight to become better. It's not that we don't see anything, because when we become a Christian, God opens our eyes to start to see things in the spiritual realm. That's what it's all about. The ministry God gave Paul, as God got Paul and knocked him to the ground and raised him up. And God said to Paul, I'm going to send you now to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. So the whole thing of the gospel is that our spiritual eyes will be open, that we can see things. The problem is that that process has to go on. And I think God is wanting us this morning to see that there is a process that he wants us to be open to and allow him to do, which is this burden that Paul had for the Ephesians, that their eyes would be open, that they would get revelation. My bedroom, where Barbara and my bedroom, has got curtains that have got blackout on them. So the lining of these curtains are blackout. And we had them made when Barbara was doing nights and she was sleeping during the day. And the thing about blackout is, if it's lining of curtains, is you see nothing of what's outside. So whatever the weather's like, middle of the day, it's completely pitch black in the room. So because you can sleep, if she was on nights, it was handy. The thing about it is, during the day, if the curtains are closed, you don't know anything what the weather's like, whether it's sunny, whether it's raining, you haven't got a clue. Now, the word revelation means to open the curtains. You see, because if we haven't got revelation, we have sometimes not got a clue what God's doing. Not a clue. And we haven't got a clue what the devil's up to either. We desperately, desperately need revelation. Otherwise, we're like Elijah's servants that just see all the opposition, all the problems, all the things that are happening, and don't see what God's up to. Because we haven't got the insight and the revelation. God wants us, as his people, to be those who are saying, oh, as Paul was praying for the Ephesians, open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our heart. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need more of your Holy Spirit to come and teach us and reveal these things. We so need it. God, please, please send your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart that we can see. I read a story of a man who, he used to pride himself on, in the middle of the night, when he wants a cup of water, getting up in the night, house was pitch black, he used to pride himself on getting to the kitchen, getting a drink of water without turning the lights on. It was his little party trick, you know. So get up in the night, walk, and he kind of memorized the route, you know, down the stairs, left, right. So one night he got up, and as he was walking down, unfortunately, someone had left the kitchen chair out from the table. So he just piled into this kitchen chair, smashed up his foot, because he just didn't see. He didn't realize that it was there. Because it was pitch black. And the danger we are in as believers, if we don't see, is we can pile into something and we can smash ourselves up. God wants our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to be open so that we can see. You see, if as a church we were just staying still, if we were just staying in one position and having a great time, we don't need to see because we're just staying in one position. But we're in a season of moving forward. We're in a season where God's moving us and God's changing us and God's moving us in a direction, and we're not where we were a year ago. We're moving in a direction. So how dangerous is it to be walking with our eyes closed, not sure where we're going, not seeing where we're going? We're going to hit that kitchen chair. We're going to smash our foot up. We need our eyes open. And so there's something that I think God wants to do inside us, which is this process of spiritually opening our eyes. And it is a process. And it's something that if we don't realize we need it, we won't ask. The burden of Paul for this church in Ephesus, that their eyes will be open. Do you remember before Christmas, we looked at a passage in Revelation where God was talking to, we felt God was talking, saying we're like the church in Laodicea. Now the church in Laodicea, the problem with the church in Laodicea is they thought they were okay. Let me just find the passage. It's in Revelation 3, and this is Jesus talking to that church in Laodicea. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I do not need anything. But you don't realize, this is Jesus talking to the church, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He's saying to the church, you are spiritually blind, and yet you don't realize it. That's what God was saying just before Christmas. And I feel God's underlining it to us again now. We're spiritually blind. Not that we don't see anything, because obviously God's, the Holy Spirit has graciously granted us some insight, but we don't see enough. And what does Jesus say? I counsel you to come buy from me gold refined in the fire and put eye ointment on your eyes so that you can see. Jesus is offering us revelation. He's offering us something on our eyes so that we can not physically see, but spiritually see. There's, I don't know if you've heard the phrase, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Little knowledge is a dangerous thing is a phrase that was coined by Alexander Pope in about 1709. He wrote it in one of his essays. Whether he coined it or whether it was just a phrase that was first penned, but anyway, it was first penned 1709. Little knowledge is a dangerous thing. 17 years ago, I used to work in the computer industry, and I kind of have a little bit of knowledge. The thing is that I used to have a lot of knowledge, but what's happened over 17 years, hey, computers have changed quite a lot, if you haven't noticed. But I still think I've got a little bit of knowledge. I can't resist the temptation with my computer to click on the advanced options, and all these options come up and start fiddling about. The problem is, it usually ends up rather unhappily, because a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And the thing about the little knowledge that God's given us, the little insight, little revelation we've got, is it can be a dangerous thing because we think we see things as they are. We think we're all right, and we're not passionately seeking revelation from God. We're not passionately on God's case. God, open the eyes of my heart that I can see, because we think we do see. We think because we've heard loads of sermons, read lots of Christian books, listened to lots of Christian messages, that we see. The way you know if you see something is if it bears fruit in your life. If it's just theory, if it's just an idea, it won't bear fruit. It has to become revelation. The eyes have to be open. And when I see it, it bears fruit. I want to just look at a passage in Luke 18 this morning, just quickly. Luke 18 and 35. Jesus approached Jericho, and a blind man was on the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what's happened. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The crowd told him, Jesus of Nazareth there. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he said. Jesus said, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And the thing about that passage is that there was this blind man, he didn't see. The crowd all had eyes to see. The crowd saw a man called Jesus who came from Nazareth. And so they told him, we see a man and it's Jesus from Nazareth. The blind man didn't see, and yet spiritually, this is the irony of it, he did see, because he didn't call out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He had revelation about who Jesus really was. So when he cried out, he used the Davidic title, Son of David, which is the messianic understanding that Jesus was the chosen one. Jesus was the one sent from God. Jesus the one's promised. Jesus the one who has come as the result of all the promises in the Old Testament. And so the irony is the crowd saw a man from Nazareth. The blind guy saw with the eyes of his heart, Jesus, the promised one who can come and heal my sight. Now, isn't that an amazing irony? One group of people saw with their eyes and not with their spiritual eyes. The other one saw with his spiritual eyes and not with his natural eyes. But if you look at it, what happens, Jesus said to him, in verse 42, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. See, his faith was in who Jesus was. Because he understood, he had revelation. He understood who the person of Jesus was. And so he saw. His eyes were open. And because his eyes were open, he called out to Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Jesus was passing by. It says Jesus stopped. Now, why did Jesus stop? There must have been lots of people that were sick, lots of people that were blind. Why did this one person cause Jesus to stop? Because this one person out of all the crowd saw, spiritually saw, had revelation. And so Jesus stopped and said, stop, stop, stop everything. Bring this guy to me. And Jesus, and then the power of God came, and the guy was physically healed. But you see, what stopped Jesus was the fact this guy had revelation. This guy had understood. This guy had seen. Spiritual revelation is so important because spiritual revelation enables faith to operate. Once faith operates, we see the fruit. We see the results. In my life, I look through my life, and I don't see the results and the fruit that I know God wants out of my life. I don't see it. And the reason is that I haven't got the eyes of my heart open to see and understand and realize. I know lots of things. I could tell you lots of things. But I don't see and realize and understand like this blind man did. He saw it. Saw it so clearly. And Jesus moved, and a mighty miracle happened. And you see, that's our position that I feel that we're in as a church, is that we see something, but hey, it's not way enough. It's not enough that this blind man saw. It saw so he had faith. The faith just didn't come out of thin air. The faith came because he saw. And because he saw, faith came and he was healed. The fruit was produced. The results came. And so as a church, God's looking for us to be a fruitful church, to produce results, to see the kingdom of God amongst us. And to do that, we need revelation. And you see why Paul was saying to the Christians in Ephesus, this is my passion, this is my desire, that you have revelation from God, that the eyes of your heart may be open, that God will give you more of the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The reason is, without that, they were just going to stay in the theory and not move into the practice. Which takes us full circle right back to the love of God. Because this morning I feel God's talking to us about experiencing the love of God. Not as an idea, but as knowing it shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord God, Lord. Lord, we confess, Lord, we are blind and we do not see. Lord, we confess, God, that our spiritual sight is limited. Thank you for what we have seen. But Lord, I'm asking that you would do a miracle amongst us. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. I'm just going to read that passage from Ephesians. Just let this really touch your heart. Paul's prayer. Let's make it our own prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That means Paul thought they hadn't got enough of the Holy Spirit. They obviously had a good measure, but they didn't have enough of his working, bringing revelation and wisdom. God, do that for us. Bring, Father, send the Holy Spirit as spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need more of his power. So that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be opened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In order that you can know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. His incomparably great power for us who believe. God, open our eyes. Come, these curtains that are closed, Lord, or only a little bit open. Open them, Lord. Give us revelation. Give us spiritual insight and understanding, Lord, today. Spirit of God, work in our hearts. Spirit of God, come. Oh, Lord. God has shed abroad the love of God by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, please come this morning. Reveal. Reveal the love of God. Reveal the love of God to us in our hearts. That we would be loved by God. We would be experienced being loved by you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Let's open our hearts. Let's lift our hands if you feel comfortable doing that. If not, no problem. But just lift your hands, welcoming the Holy Spirit, welcoming the revelation of God, welcoming the love of God, filling our hearts. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, Lord. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Spirit this morning saying that he has brought us as a church from one place and we've moved us to another place. And we're on a journey, we're moving forward. And God doesn't want us confused. He doesn't want us to be blind, but to see what he's doing, to see where he's brought us from, where he's taken us to. To have the spiritual revelation and insight that the eyes of our heart will be opened. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Spirit of God. Lord, Lord, Jesus. Jesus. Just in a moment of quiet, I'd really encourage each one of us to focus on God. Just keep our concentration dead on God, and to allow the Holy Spirit to come to us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come, Spirit of God, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come upon us. We're your people. We're waiting for you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Move, Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Before we worship this morning, I'll just ask Martin if he would just play instrumentally, and just to give us space to wait on God. Just give us the space to pour out our hearts to him if we need to. If he's put his finger on something in our lives, to confess it before God and say, God, forgive me for this. I repent, I turn from it. To give us the space to welcome the Holy Spirit to fill us.